You know, in the passage that was just read for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy, lists the qualifications for an elder or overseer in the Lord's church. And I think most of us that are present here this morning understand that God wants churches to have elders. That's God's desire. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul came back through on his first missionary journey and he appointed elders in every church. I find it interesting that in a short period of time, there were congregations there, every church that had been established on the first missionary journey was able to have qualified men to serve in the capacity of overseers. And the Apostle Paul saw that they were appointed to that task. The Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that are lacking and to appoint elders in every church. And what I learned from that verse is that when a church is not scripturally organized, when they don't have elders, then something is lacking, something is missing. It may be that there's not men that are qualified to serve in that capacity. It may be that the congregation is striving toward that end, but until that becomes a reality, something is lacking, something is unfinished. The New International Version said that Titus was left in Crete to straighten out what was left unfinished. And the elders are needed for the purpose of protecting the flock, Titus 1. And in verse 10, after giving the qualifications to Titus and saying that here's the qualities that these men need to possess, he said, "For there are many insubordinate and idle talkers whose mouths must be stopped." That is, one reason that elders are needed is for the protection of the flock, to see that the truth is taught and that error is exposed. And certainly we're grateful for the fact that the congregation at Northside has elders to oversee the work here. You know, it should not only be the goal of Northside to be scripturally organized now, but that in the years to come, the church will be scripturally organized. I don't know if you've ever observed, but there are churches that I know well that are churches that as you look at their history, I can think of a congregation in the area where I used to preach that would have between 200 and 300 members. And in the 20 years that I was in the area, they would have a couple of men serve as elders, and then the eldership would dissolve, and they'd go a couple of years without elders. Then they'd have elders again, and then they'd go 2 or 3 years with elders, and then the eldership would dissolve for some reason or another. It may be family problems, it may be death, and then maybe... But if you looked at the scriptural organization of that church, it was sort of like this. They were organized and unorganized, and organized and then unorganized. And it was just a constant thing. And certainly we don't want that to be what lay in store for the church at Northside. To have scriptural qualified men serving now, and then maybe 10 years down the road, there's not a plurality of men qualified. Or 20 years down the road. And that begins with young men aspiring to be elders. Making that a goal and working toward that goal. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, this is from the English Standard Version, Jacob just read from that, saying, "The saying is trustworthy. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, he aspires, or desires rather, a noble task." The New King James and the King James use the term desire in both places. But it's actually two different words in the Greek language. The word that's rendered aspired means to stretch out or to reach out or to stretch out. And it describes the mental effort of stretching for a thing, according to Vines. It is a term that is used only 3 times in the Scriptures. It occurs in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul talks about the love of money. And in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 10, he said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for what some have strayed from their faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The word that in the New King James Version is rendered as greediness is the same word that's rendered aspire or desire the first time in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. The English Standard Version uses the term craving in 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 10. And it describes this intense craving for a thing. Think about somebody that's greedy for something. That becomes a consuming desire for them. That's what they think about. That's what they work toward. That's what they aim for. And that's the word that's used to describe the desire to be an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1. The other time it's described is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16, when it talked about Abraham and the fact that he desired a better country. And that word desire describes not only the fact that he wanted something better, but the effort that he made to reach out and to get there, to go to heaven someday. And so there's the desire, the reaching out, or the stretching for a thing. The second word desire here is a word that means an intense hunger for a thing. It's the term used in Luke chapter 15 and verse 16 in describing the desire that the prodigal son had to be fed after he had been hungry for a while. In the book of Luke chapter 22 and in verse 15, Luke the 22nd chapter and in verse 15, the Lord said, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This fervent desire, that intense hunger, is that second word. And so both of these terms, though they're a little different, describe the desire and the reaching out to be an elder. You know, sometimes I've heard it said almost in a negative way about an individual. You ever heard it said in a negative way about an individual? You know what? I think they really would like to be an elder. You know, they've set their heart on that. Now, sometimes I think I've known some individuals who may have wanted to serve in that capacity for the wrong reason. But, you know, desiring to be an elder, making that a goal, a craving, an intense hunger, is not only right, that's what the Lord is calling for here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 1. Other translations render it this way. The American Standard says, "Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." Here's something he's seeking, something he's looking for. The New International Version says, it says, "A trustworthy saying, if any man sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task." And so having looked at those passages in an aspiration and the setting of our hearts toward that goal, well, I want to talk with you this morning about being, about aspiring to be an elder. I begin here with this quote by Brother H.E. Phillips in the book, Scriptural Elders and Deacons, where he said concerning this term aspire or desire, that this word declares great ambition, a strong yearning for something. It also expresses effort being made toward that desire or ambition. In fact, this word includes the action toward the goal as well as the desire of heart. This desire, there's the Greek term, stretching out to touch or to grasp, must begin early in life because it cannot usually be accomplished in short time. Parents should begin early in the lives of their sons to plant within their hearts a desire to develop into the much-needed eldership. And so that's the meaning of that term. And that's what I want to talk about with you for a few moments this morning, is aspiring to be an elder. Now, hopefully there's something that we all can learn from the lesson this morning, but particularly I want to talk about to those that are young men in the body of Christ about aspiring to be an elder. And when I say the term young, that's a relative term. But particularly, I would like to talk to those that perhaps began at about my age and go down, about aspiring to be elder. And in particular, even to those that are teenagers now, about making that their aspiration. Number one, I want to raise the question, why should that be an aspiration? Somebody might say, well, why in the world would I want to be an elder in the Lord's church someday? Why would I want to make that my goal? That's the first question we want to answer. Secondly, how do I stretch out toward that goal? Remember, it's not just a desire. It's a stretching out and the effort to accomplish. How do I go about doing that? And thirdly, I want to talk to young ladies about aspiring to be elders' wives and the part that you can play in helping to keep the church scripturally organized. Well, let's begin by talking about why should I aspire to be an elder? Why would I make that desire? You know, I've heard men say before, you know what, I have no desire whatsoever to ever be an elder in the Lord's church. I'm talking about men that could still potentially meet those qualifications. That's not anything I'd ever want to do. But why is it that I should make that my aspiration? Let me begin by saying, I think it should be our aspiration because God is never pleased with a let others do it attitude. I can think of a time where God was ever pleased with an attitude that says, you know what, I know there's work that needs to be done. I know it's an important work. I know it's needed, but just let somebody else do it. I think about Moses in the book of Exodus chapter 4 in verses 13 to verse 14. And the whole chapter of Exodus 4, where the Lord appears to Moses in the burning bush, is really a series of excuses by Moses as to why he shouldn't be the one that is going to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage. But in Exodus chapter 4 and in verse 13, Moses finally told the Lord, why don't you just get somebody else to do the work? Listen to what he said. Verse 13, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. All the excuses have been given. The Lord's answered everyone. So Moses said, here's really what it boils down to. Just do it, give it to somebody else to do. And listen to verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's coming out to meet you. When he sees you, you will be glad in his heart. And the Lord goes on and basically tells Moses, you're going to go and you're going to do that work I gave you to do. But Moses' attitude was, let somebody else do it. And I tell you, that attitude, it said, kindled the anger of the Lord. You know, wouldn't it be much better if the attitude we had was the attitude of Isaiah? Of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is a unique prophet in that Isaiah's calling to be a prophet is not recorded at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, but it's recorded in chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, we picture there the Lord calling Isaiah to be a prophet, and the Lord is sort of pictured there as they're talking among themselves, and whom shall go for us, and whom shall we send? And in verse 8, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And I think, wouldn't that be just a wonderful thing if we all had that attitude among God's people? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we ever sat down and we needed Bible class teachers, and instead of having to twist people's arms, somebody would say, well, you know what, if you need, here am I, I'll do that work. I tell you, sometimes we've got people that have to be prodded and twisted. And I tell you, what we need is we need the attitude of Isaiah, which is there work to be done? And I can do it. You know what? Here I am. Send me. I tell you, well, I think when it comes to the attitude of aspiring to be an elder, our attitude needs to be not like Moses's, which is said, send somebody else. And Moses overcame that, by the way, to become one of the greatest leaders there's ever been. But shouldn't be the attitude of Moses, but should rather be the attitude of Isaiah, which is, here am I. Send me. Why should I aspire to be an elder? Well, because God's never pleased with the let others do it attitude. But I think we need to aspire to be elders because the church needs elders. You know, the church needs that. We've already established it, but there's a shortage of qualified men. You know, I remember several years ago reading an article where somebody had said that people were saying there was a preacher shortage. And somebody said, more than a preacher shortage, there's an elder shortage. And I think that's probably true. When we see that there are congregations that have existed for years and years and years, and they can't find a plurality of men that are qualified to serve in that capacity. I've probably mentioned this before, but the congregation that I preached at before we moved here was a congregation that had been around since 1890. It was an old congregation, old country congregation. And for the most part, during that years, their attendance had probably hovered somewhere around 100, sometimes a little bit more, sometimes less than that. But when I was there, they had not had elders since 1950-something. That's 60-plus years where there was not a plurality of men either qualified or at least not appointed to serve in that capacity. That's sad. I think it's sad when we see congregations that have been around for a long time. There's a shortage of qualified men. And the question is, if you don't do that work, if you don't do that work, then who's going to do it? You know, Acts 20 and verse 28 said elders are needed to take heed to the flock. And if you don't do it, who will? What if everybody had the attitude? What if the men we have serving as elders right now had the attitude of just let somebody else do it? What condition would the church be in? Why aspire? Because God's never pleased with the let others do it attitude. Because the church very desperately needs qualified men to serve in that capacity. Why should you desire it? Because it is a good work. Sometimes when we look at the work of elders, we think of all the difficulties that elders have to deal with. And the work of being an elder is not for the faint of heart. It is work. I think that's important we understand. It is a good work, but it is work that needs to be done. But we need to understand that it is a good work. It is a noble task. The word good literally means beautiful, handsome, excellent, choice, precious, useful. Those are all terms that are used to define this word that's rendered good or noble in some translations with regard to the work of elders. I tell you, it is a beautiful work to help others in trying to go to heaven. It is a useful work. It is an admirable work. It is a useful work. All of those are terms that we could have put, I guess, if those are the definitions of the term good, that we could have used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 in describing the work of elders. And what makes it a good or noble task? Somebody would say, what makes that such a good work? And our answer to that would be, it's a good work because for the most part, it is a work that was created by God for the good of the church. Now, the eldership is not something that men got together and said, you know, what would be a good way for the work of the church to carry on? And somebody said, well, I tell you what, why don't we sit down and let's make some qualifications that we think would be good, and we could appoint a plurality of men to serve in that capacity. That seems to be a good way to do it. That's not how the eldership came to be. It is not a man-made office. It is a divine office created by God for the good of the church. That's why in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, with regard to the elders there, they were made elders by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gave the qualifications. The Holy Spirit gave the qualities that those men have to possess. The Holy Spirit defined the parameters of the work that's to be done. It is an office created by God for the good of the church. And if it's a work that's created by God, then it's a good work to be done. But let me tell you, it's a good work because it's a work that is designed to help people go to heaven. The work of elders is primarily the work of trying to help people remain faithful to the Lord and go to heaven. Now, as they oversee the work, there's a lot that's included in that. But when you think about the work of elders, they take heed to the flock. Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed to the flock of which the Holy Spirit made them overseers. They are to watch for souls. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, as to those that must give an account. In fact, by the way, Hebrews 13, 17, say they have to watch for souls. They'll have to give an account of that someday. It says they need to do that with joy, recognizing that they're doing it, trying to help others to live right and to do what's right. In fact, he said if they do it with the wrong attitude, that's neither helpful for those that they watch nor helpful for them. Not only do they watch for souls, they keep out error. He told the Ephesian elders that warned them about error that was to come in, and he commended them to God's word, which was able to build them up and to serve as that preventative for error. In Titus 1, 9 to 11, we already noticed that one of the reasons elders were to be appointed in Crete is because there were many false teachers there whose mouths must be stopped. They keep out error. You know, in any congregation, and I hope it's always true at Northside, as long as I'm here, I hope it is true that we have new converts in the Lord that are somewhat immature. That's the way converts are when they first become out. I hope they don't stay immature. I hope they grow and develop. But my point is this, I hope there are always new converts. I hope there's always young people that are obeying the gospel whose faith is not as strong as those that are older in the Lord. And you know what elders can serve the purpose? They can quickly identify error. Maybe that those that are younger in the faith can. And help to keep it out that the church might be pure. They shepherd the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. The old King James Version says they feed the flock of God. I like the term shepherd better because I think shepherding includes feeding, but it includes more than that. You know, they're to be sure that the flock is fed. I don't think that. I've heard brethren argue that means all the elders had to do all the feeding themselves. I don't believe that. I believe elders feed the flock when they schedule somebody to come for a gospel meeting to do good teaching and preaching. I believe when they appoint qualified people to teach Bible classes or hire somebody to preach the gospel, they're seeing that the flock is fed. And so that doesn't require they do all the feeding themselves, but it does require that they see that the congregation is getting the proper kind of diet that it needs to grow spiritually. But shepherding means protecting the flock. That's part of the role of a shepherd. It means knowing the flock. John chapter 10 talks about Jesus, the great shepherd, but the sheep know the shepherd, and the shepherd knows the sheep. There's a lot that's included in that word shepherding, but they shepherd the flock of God and trying to help them. They admonish the flock, 1 Timothy, Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. They support the weak, Acts 20 and verse 35. I mean, that's a good work. I mean, what could be a better work to devote yourself to this side of eternity than the work of trying to help people go to heaven? Than the work of trying to watch out for souls that are less mature than your own by supporting the weak and feeding the flock? I can think of no better work to be done than the work of aspiring to be an elder. So somebody says, why should I aspire? Why should I make that my aspiration? Well, let me say you should make it your aspiration because, number one, don't ever possess a let others do it attitude. Because we need elders very desperately in the Lord's church. Qualified men. We need to aspire because it's a divine office created by God for the good of the church. And we need it because it's a good work that's designed to help people go to heaven and to help the church grow stronger. There's a lot included in that work. And it's not my purpose this morning to describe everything that's included in any of those areas, except simply to try and implant in your minds that it's a great work to be involved in. It's a good work. Now the question is, how do I stretch out toward being an elder? You know, I think part of the problem, maybe one reason we have a shortage of elders, is because it takes a lifetime to begin to strive toward that. But I tell you what, when you're 15 and 16 years old, or 17 and a new convert, being an elder seems like a long way away, doesn't it? And you begin to wonder, you know, I've got plenty of time to work toward that. Or maybe it just seems like an impossible task to ever get there. How is it, as young men, that we stretch out toward that goal to assure that someday the church here continues to have qualified men? Well, let me begin by saying, devote yourself early to serving God. Give your youth to the Lord. In the book of Acts, chapter 12 and verse 1, God wants us to serve Him in our youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult times come. And as he describes the difficult times, he goes ahead and I believe he describes at least in part the aging process in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But I think he's also making the point that there is never a time when it is going to be easier to give yourself to the Lord and begin to devote yourself fully to Him than when you are young. There's never going to be a time when it's going to be easier to give yourself to the Lord than right now. I remember reading, and I may have shared this before, a couple of years ago, an article that was talking about the religious people in our country. And this survey encompassed denominationalism, it encompassed all religions. But in that survey, the results showed that the vast majority of people that are religious, devoutly religious, decided to give their lives, quote, to the Lord while they were under the age of 21. And that very few people actually decide as they grow older that they're going to become fully devoted to the Lord. That's so important that we begin our lives on the right foot by devoting ourselves early to serving God. And let me say that while when we are 15 years old or 16 years old, it seems like a long way away till we could ever possibly serve in the capacity of being an elder, let me promise you this, that time will pass far more rapidly than what you realize it will. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, in the very last verse, the wise man Solomon made this statement, that youth is vanity. And the word vanity simply means fleeting. Childhood and youth are vanity. The word vanity does not in the book of Ecclesiastes mean that it's worthless and useless. You know, so many things that are said in the book of Ecclesiastes is vanity. That word vanity simply means it's fleeting. For example, when he talks about that the joy of wealth is vanity, he doesn't mean that wealth doesn't bring joy, but what he's saying is it's short-lived and then it's gone. And the same thing is true with every other sin. And the point, I think, that the Apostle Solomon, I know who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, when he said childhood and youth are vanity, is that when we're young, we think we'll just do whatever we want to do. But you're going to wake up one day and you're not going to be young anymore. And you've got to live with what you did when you were young. And my point is this, is sometimes it seems like a long way off, but I want to tell you what's going to happen is you're going to be 15 and then tomorrow it's going to seem like you're 40 or 39. I can remember when I first began preaching I was 18 when I took my first regular work, and I can remember just wishing I was middle-aged and people take me a little bit more seriously than what I was. You know, and if I could just be middle-aged, maybe have a little bit of gray in your hair, I can remember thinking that'll never come. You know, and somewhere along the line, I woke up and now I'm a year away from 40. And that's still young, but my point is this, is all those years pass pretty quickly. And you need to begin by devoting yourself early to serving the Lord. It'll pass quickly. And remember, an elder is not a recent convert, but somebody that's devoted themselves to serving the Lord. Guard your reputation carefully. One of the qualifications of an elder is they have a good reputation. They have a good reputation among the congregation. They have a good reputation, a good testimony among those that are without side. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7. They are blameless. Now that doesn't mean that an elder is somebody that's lived a perfect life. I think about Peter who served as an elder. Even though we can look back at Peter's life and see mistakes that he's made. But he's somebody that for the most part has earned a good reputation. And let me say that it doesn't take a lot to ruin a reputation. Dead flies putrefy the ointment, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. So is a little folly to one respected for wisdom. What's Solomon's point, Ecclesiastes 10? His point is this. You can spend a lifetime of earning a reputation of being good and honest and devoted. And you know how much it takes to ruin all of that? Just one act of folly. And it may seem like a long time, young men, to you'll ever be able to serve as an elder, but you've got to guard your reputation carefully. If you earn a reputation now for somebody that lives immorally or carouses about, it takes a long time to overcome a reputation that's earned. Guard your reputation carefully. I've heard it illustrated this way before. Some people say that it's easier to build a house from the ground up than it is to go in after one's been gutted by fire and try to rebuild it. And the same thing is true with a reputation. It's a lot easier to begin right now and to build your reputation from the ground up than it is to try to rebuild it after you've destroyed it. How do I stretch out toward being an elder? Well, let me say it begins by deciding I'm going to give my youth to the Lord and I'm going to begin serving God to the best of my ability right now. And I'm going to guard my reputation carefully. And I'm going to marry a faithful Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11 gives the qualifications for the wives of elders. I'm going to mention this a little bit later on when we talk about to young ladies for just a few moments. But in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11, it says, likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And there's been at least a couple of differing explanations that have been given of those of that particular verse when he talks about the wives of these men. Some say that it's talking about elders and deacons. Some say it's just talking about deacons. But let me just say, I think it's highly unlikely that the Lord gave more stringent qualifications for the wives of deacons than he did the wives of elders. And so I think the qualifications there apply equally well to elders' wives. Have you ever heard it said about an individual? I tell you what, he'd make a great elder if it wasn't for his wife. I've heard men say it said about men before to me. You know what? I think he's somebody that could maybe serve as an elder, but if it wasn't for his wife. You know, she has a reputation of being a gossip, or she's somebody that can't ever keep her mouth shut. You know, and it may be some other qualification that she doesn't possess, but she'd be a great, but it wasn't for his wife. What do you need to begin by doing? You need to begin by marrying a faithful Christian. Of course, one of the qualifications with regard to elders and deacons' wives is they must be faithful in all things. And you need to marry somebody that is going to help you grow toward those qualifications, not somebody that's going to be a hindrance to you. I can't imagine trying to serve the Lord without having a faithful wife to encourage me in that work. And elders need that faithful wife. And that's one reason the qualifications are given. As they are, make a right decision as to who you marry. And marry a faithful Christian who's going to help you to possess those qualifications. Not somebody that will hinder you. Devote yourself to a study of the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. An elder must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, Titus 1 and verse 9. First of all, elders are people that have been taught. They learn from having been taught by others, by spending a life of service to God. But they hold fast the faithful word. That means you have to study the Scriptures and come to know them. You have to be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many times have you heard somebody say about knowledge that they learn more when they teach than they do when they just simply sit in a Bible class? I find it to be true that, and I've sat in good Bible classes. I don't do a lot of sitting anymore, but I learn more when I devote myself to study than I do when I'm just listening to somebody else. That's nothing against any teacher. That's nothing against anybody else at all. They serve a valuable purpose. And I tell you, sometimes what they do is they whet my appetite so that I want to study more deeply into something else. But devote yourself to the study of the Scripture. Give yourself, give your life to studying that. You know, there are no shortcuts to knowing the Scriptures. You know, sometimes people say, I tell you what, I wished I had a knowledge of Scripture like Brother so-and-so. I mean, how do they do it? I'll tell you how they all did it. They studied. They devoted themselves to the study of the Scriptures. I think I've told the story before, but I'll tell it again. I can't always remember what I tell and what I don't tell. But the story is told of somebody coming to Brother Homer Haley years ago and saying, I wished I knew the book of Revelation like what you know the book of Revelation. And these minor prophets, how do you do it? Well, what's the secret? And his answer was, you devote 40 years of your life. And I think that's as good an answer as can be given. How did you get there? There are no shortcuts. You devote yourself to the study of the Scriptures. And I tell you what, when you learn to love God's Word the way you need to, then you'll hunger and thirst after it. It's not viewed as a burden, but as a privilege. How do I stretch towards being an elder? I tell you, I begin by getting that desire early in life. I make decisions such as who I'm going to marry. I guard my reputation carefully. I develop the ability to teach. You know, elders are apt to teach or able to teach. And I've got to develop my talent to be able to do that. You know, one thing I hate seeing sometimes, and I've seen it more than once, is I've seen a congregation that decides we're going to look out among ourselves and we're going to see whether or not we've got men that are qualified to serve as elders. And all of a sudden you see men that start trying to do things they've never done before. You see individuals that have never taught, now they want to teach. You see individuals that have never showed hospitality, now they want to start showing hospitality. And it's, you know, that's not really the attitude I think is being described in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, that now at the last minute I'm going to try to get everything in order. No, the attitude is here, I've been stretching toward this for a long time. You've got to develop your ability to teach. Now, the ability to teach is one of those relative qualifications. There are some qualifications relative to elders that I would describe as absolute qualifications. That is, either you possess it or you don't. I mean, either you're a man or you're not. You're a husband of one wife or you're not. You've got faithful children or you don't. I mean, those are qualifications that are absolute qualifications. There are other qualifications that are relative qualifications in that they can be possessed to varying degrees. One person might exercise more self-control than another person. One person might be apt to teach in a greater degree than others. I say all of that to say I don't believe this qualification is saying elders need to be able to wax eloquent. That they have to be great orators. If that's the case, then all of us might be in trouble. But they do have to have the ability to teach other people. Whether it's sitting down and teaching somebody from the gospel, Bible classes, those are things that have to be able to be done. But you know, to develop that talent, we've got to develop it. We've got to use it. And that begins early in our life. Develop your ability to teach. Work toward being a leader. I've heard men say before, particularly as young people, you know what, I'm just not leadership material. I'm just not a leader. Well, sometimes I think we misunderstand what being a leader is. Being a leader doesn't require that somebody always be loud and out front. You know, sometimes that people think that the leader is the person that's always the center of attention. And I don't think that's at all what leadership is about. But I tell you, sometimes when we don't think we're leadership material, we can grow to be great leaders. I think about Moses. If you'd asked Moses in Exodus chapter 4, Moses would have told the Lord, in essence he did, you know what, I'm not really leadership material. You know, I can't speak well. You know, the people probably won't listen to me. But you'd be better off getting somebody else. I'm just not leadership material. But I want to tell you, if this was a Bible class and I was to ask you to list the great leaders of the Bible, I'd be surprised if somebody didn't put Moses right at the very top of the list. Here was a man who didn't see himself as a leader, but I tell you what, he worked toward becoming a great leader, one of the greatest of all times. And I think the same thing is true with us. We need to work toward being a leader. And we can do that by studying great leaders of the Bible. Several years ago, somebody where I was preaching asked me, said, I want you to preach a whole series of lessons on developing elders in the Lord's church. Not a series where we look at all the qualifications and try to look at everything from, you know, just the standpoint of looking out among ourselves, but from the standpoint that here's a qualification, what does it mean, how do I develop it? So I did a series of lessons, I can't remember, 7 or 8 lessons on that. But what I did toward the end of that lesson, of that series of lessons, is we talked about leadership, particularly by looking at the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. I think he became a great leader. And I learned great leadership qualities from Nehemiah. You know what a great leader is? A great leader is somebody that really cares about the people they're leading. It's somebody that prays to the Lord. It's somebody that has the ability to try to motivate others. And that's what Nehemiah... I mean, there's so many qualifications that Nehemiah possessed that I don't have time to look at those, and we're not going to look at them in detail this morning. But my point is, I can look from places like Nehemiah and Moses, and I can learn what a great leader is, and I can develop those qualities. I tell you, no, I don't know any of us at 17 years old who are a great leader in the Lord's church. But I tell you what, we can work toward possessing qualities of great leadership if we want to, by looking to the great men. To work toward being a leader. Instead, tell you, part of being a great leader too, first and foremost, is setting a good example. That's where a great leader is somebody that leads by example. That's not the sum total of it, but that's part of it. That's why the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 were told to serve as examples to the flock. And I tell you, one of the things I think in Nehemiah that motivated the people to follow his lead is they saw in himself somebody that genuinely cared and was willing to make sacrifices for the work that was going to be done. And I tell you, when you've got a leader like that, then people are willing to follow. Learn the qualities of great leadership. List the qualifications and see where you need the most work. If I was saying, somebody asked me, what do I need to do to stretch toward being an elder? Well, guard my reputation, marry a faithful Christian. I devote myself to the study of the Scripture, developing my ability and working toward being a leader. But the other things I need to do is list the qualifications and see where I need the most work. Have you ever taken time, several years ago, and I don't even know where it's at now, I made a list for a place where First Congregation ever preached, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1, all the qualifications. And I had 2 columns, because we didn't have men, a plurality of men qualified to serve as elders. But I made 2 columns on that list of qualifications. One column said, here's something I possess. I already have that qualification. Now, that doesn't mean we can't grow in some of those, but that's a qualification I possess. And in the other column, I had a checkbox that said, here's something I've got to work toward. Take time to look at the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3, young men and middle-aged men, those that still have the potential to serve as elders in the Lord's church someday, and list the qualifications, and then honestly evaluate yourself and say, you know what? Self-control, that's something I've got to work on. Maybe I don't have control over my temper or control over my tongue. Here's a qualification I've got to work on, and I'm making it my goal. I'm going to work toward that. Well, husband of one wife, well, I'm married. Now, for some it may be that here's something that I don't possess, and I'm going to make it my aim to marry the kind of woman we've already talked about that's going to help in that capacity. raising faithful children. For most of us, that's either a work in progress. They're talking about young men, a work in progress. Or for others, you may not even have children yet, but you need to go ahead and set principles that are going to help you in raising up faithful children someday. But make a list of all those qualifications and see wherein you need to work. Ask others to help identify areas you need to work on. If you're married, ask your wife, what are these qualifications do you think I possess and what do I need to work on? Will you help me work toward those? I tell you what, I've known some elders in the Lord's church before that have called men aside that were my age or a little bit younger, older, and said, you know what, we think someday you've got potential to be an elder, but here's something we think you need to work on. Have you ever thought about going to somebody you respect and saying, you know what, I want to make it my goal someday to be an elder. What do you think I need to work on? And maybe they'll say, you know what, you've got to have to work on being a teacher. Or maybe they're going to mention some of these other qualifications. But sometimes you can enlist the help of others to help identify areas you need to work on so that you can serve in that capacity someday. But somebody said, stretching toward being an elder, what do I need to do? I tell you, one of the greatest keys, I think, is to strive toward being the best Christian you can be. You know, one of the reasons that I find it so sad that we have so few qualified men in the Lord's church is there's not many of those qualifications, brethren, that aren't required of each and every one of us. Now, there are some. Not every Christian has to be a man. Not every Christian has to be the husband of one wife. They don't have to be married. Not everybody has to have faithful children. But for the most part, those are qualities that all of us possess. And young men have the qualifications that are qualified, that aren't possessed by everybody. Those are things you want to possess anyway. I mean, can you imagine one of our young men saying, I want to grow up and I want to be the husband of three or four wives? No, you want to be the husband of one wife. Chances are you want to have children. I've only known a few people among God's people that had no desire for children. Usually when you get married, at some point in time, you want to have children. And if you have children, don't you want them to be faithful to the Lord? You take some of those qualifications out and you list for me, which of those other qualifications can you not possess and really be faithful to the Lord? Self-control? Love of money? Quick-tempered? Most of those are things that are required of every one of us. And my point is this, if we are striving to be as faithful a Christian as I need to be, then someday I can be an elder in the Lord's church. Possibly. Now, there may be things that are beyond my control. I've known faithful men that never got married. I've known men and women that were as faithful as they could be, and for reasons beyond their control, they couldn't have children. There may be things that are beyond your control. But for the most part, if you strive to be faithful Christian, and your wives, sometimes wives are disqualified, are striving to be the most faithful that they can be, then we can reach those qualifications. It is not a standard that is beyond our reach. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if you do that, I believe we can have young men that are someday qualified to serve as elders. I don't know all the secrets, but I do believe it begins by stretching out early in life, making that our goal, and striving to serve the Lord to the very best of our ability. But even though our time has gotten away from us, I want to spend just a moment by saying, young ladies, aspire to be an elder's wives. I aspire someday for my sons to be able to serve as elders in the Lord's church. I don't know if they'll ever preach the gospel or not. And it doesn't matter. As long as they're faithful to the Lord, that doesn't matter to me. But I do hope that someday they can serve in the capacity of elders. And if I have a desire for my daughter, it's that someday she'll be married to somebody that's able to serve as an elder. She'll be married to somebody that's able to serve in that capacity. Because I tell you, if she's done that, that'll tell me one thing. First of all, she's married well. It's somebody that'll treat her right and be the right kind of spiritual leader. And it means they're going to raise their children up in the right way. Young ladies, sometimes I'm afraid that maybe we talk so much to young men about their aspirations that maybe we neglect that young ladies need to have aspirations as well and desires as well. And qualifications are given just like they're given to elders. And one thing I'm saying is, young ladies, look at that qualification to 1 Timothy 3:11 and aspire to meet those qualifications. Don't let it be said about you someday, well, I tell you what, he could serve as an elder or a deacon, but look at her. List those qualifications of grave and temperate in all things, and and aim to possess those qualifications. As we said earlier, they're dealing with elders as well as elders' wives. Brother Phillips said, and I think he's right, that it's hard to see where they would be more important for wives of deacons to be grave, sober, faithful in all things than it would be for the elders. I conclude, therefore, by necessary inference, that the qualities should be the wives of both elders and deacons. So aim to meet those qualities. Young ladies, marry someone who can potentially serve as an elder. When you list the qualities of someone you want to marry, why not marry somebody that could potentially serve as an elder? Yeah, it may be some years down the road. I tell you what, I believe if my daughter grows up and she determines to marry somebody that's self-controlled, not quick-tempered, and somebody that's devoted toward the word of the Lord, then she will choose well if she chooses based on the qualities of 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verses 1 to verse, that's the kind of husband I want my daughter to have someday. Somebody that possesses those qualities. Marry someone that can potentially serve as an elder. And wives, encourage your husbands in their stretching toward being an elder. Young ladies, aspire to meet those qualities. Aspire to marry somebody that will be an asset to the Lord's kingdom and that you can help in that work to be done. And wives, encourage your husbands in their stretching forward toward being an elder. If for the young men that are married, that still have the potential to serve as elders in the Lord's church someday, wives, why not be an encouragement to them in that work? Sometimes women say, I just assume them not do that. I just assume them not ever get involved in that kind of work. See, wives have a great influence on their husbands, whether we like to admit it or not. Like Jezebel, who stirred up her husband to do evil. And wives, I believe, in many ways can either make or break what their husbands are in the Lord's kingdom. I tell you what we need is we need women who don't tell their husbands they can't do something. We need wives that encourage their husbands that they can. We need wives that when it comes to Bible class teaching can encourage their husbands in that direction. Can encourage their husbands to possess the qualities of 1 Timothy 3. And maybe even honestly and kindly point out that here's the area you need to work on and we want to work toward that. But wives, encourage your husbands in the stretching forward to be elders. You have a tremendous influence over them, aspiring to be an elder. I appreciate your kind attention. I've taken more time than I normally would take or would like to take, but I hope our time has been well spent in talking about aspiring to be elders and setting that goal. I hope that not only does the congregation here have elders now, but I hope that if we go 30 years in the future and the Lord is still here and we see the line, it may not be the elders we've got now, but I hope that what we can see is for that period of time, the church has always had men qualified to be elders because there's young men even right now that have made that their goal and aspiration and are striving and stretching out toward it. Get your song book out. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that was announced. When we do, it'll be the proper time for one that needs to respond to obedience to the gospel. If you're not a Christian, would you become one this very morning? Do you believe on the Lord? You're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, be buried in the waters of baptism? If you're willing to do that, you can become a child of God. And if you stretch forward toward that goal of heaven, you strive faithfully, then you can have a home in heaven someday. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel but has wandered away. No matter what your need is, please take advantage of the opportunity provided this morning. Respond even right now as together we stand and we sing.